this.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning on this Tuesday morning. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Just as we learned yesterday about praying in tongues, I encourage you when you call in the mornings, to begin by praying in tongues and opening up the spirit. Yesterday was really good. The enemy, I'm telling you, he fought me after that. I was trying to upload that. That video took about 8 hours to upload. Just a little 2-hour video on this satellite internet, which I don't have much longer to put up with it, but I did kind of mess with my class that we had last night. We wasn't able to do it because of this internet, but thank God I have some awesome students who are very, patient with me as I'm in this process. Okay, so I am considering doing an emergency news today over something that came to my attention that I feel like the bride needs to know as a warning. So I will probably not open up the lines today because Pastor and I have to go out of town. I've been invited to speak. Denise, I know you'll enjoy this, and I pray you're doing better, Miss Denise. I've been invited to speak to a women's group of recovering addicts, and I'm very excited about that, and I've been praying about how I'm going to share my testimony to these ladies. So I'll probably talk about, I think I'm going to title it called That Man. calling it That Man and talking about how the enemy assaulted me through men from a very young age. And then it was a man who publicly humiliated me when I was on fire for the Lord when I was 10 years old, and publicly humiliated me in front of the church. And it was, how the enemy tried to bring a division between me and pastors. And, so it's men until I found the right man. So I'm thinking I may do that because a lot of women are very broken over relationships. So if y'all would pray for me today, I'm happy to have my husband go with me out of town, to help me. I'm going to give away some books, the books of the testimony books. There's 20 women. So I'm going to bring 20 books. I'm going to bring some Bibles for anybody that needs a Bible. They've got children, so I'm going to do some prizes for the children. With my children's books and stuff. So I'm excited, and I have a lot. In other words, I have a lot going on today. So, but I do have a word for you guys this morning. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to get right on it. Now, we have been studying in the tabernacle class about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is the revelation of Jesus. And this morning, the Lord gave me Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm like, wow, God, you are so good to just continue in that vein of the revelation of Jesus. The whole book of the Bible ends in the book of Revelation. And that revelation is Jesus. Jesus is the key to it all. It's really amazing who he is. I mean, the tabernacle, which you'll discover that through the studies, but the tabernacle, even how it's designed and how the Holy of Holies is, and then how he goes from the tabernacle on the outside to the tabernacle on the inside, and now he's residing inside. And then right now in our biblical timetable, we are at the point where the Lamb is being revealed in heaven, you know, as the one that's worthy to open the seals type of deal. Just so cool. I mean, and then the end of time, Revelation is revealing who he is on a grand scale, so much so that he will come back on a white horse and he will show, whoo-hoo, man, I got chills. He will show that he is not a weak lamb. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every knee, to the King. It's so cool. But anyway, so let's go ahead and get started on Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. Now, isn't that interesting how he wrote that? Because the law, you know, they talk about it a lot in the New Testament, of law and grace. You know, the dispensations of law, which is the first covenant, and the dispensation of law of grace, which is the second covenant, which is where Jesus comes in. So when it says here that the law is having a shadow of good things to come, you know, that is what he's talking about. Is the first covenant is a shadow of Jesus, really. And then not the very image of the things. Okay, remember what I told you guys is the image of the beast. Remember how the way that you perceive a matter, the image that you have in your head is the image. So like if I was to ask you, if I woke up from being in a coma for 30 years and then I say, hey, Denise, what is going on in the world today? Well, Denise's answer to me is the image that she is believing. So if she replies, oh, you know, wow, we got a man that's going to save the world and we're fixing to go into this great awakening and, you know, we're fixing to switch over the economy because the wealth of the weak is laid up for the just, man. Oh, it's so awesome. You know, she would be believing the image of the beast. Why is that? Because she is believing the image that he is putting out there of what is truth. So if I come out of and I ask her and she says, well, you know, we're in the end of days now, and, you know, the Antichrist is setting up his throne, and the beast is taking his place, and, you know, they're getting all their laws in order, you know, for their next move type of deal. That would be another image, wouldn't it? So, when it says here, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, you'll learn as you study the tabernacle that when they do the sacrifices, it's only to cover. It's not to forgive. It's a big difference. And this is another great wonder of who Jesus is, because with him being perfect, like that word right there, Jesus is, and it even says in the word, he is the perfect lamb. I mean, how awesome is that? So when it says that it can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers perfect, because it doesn't forgive, it just covers. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So in other words, those sins only cover. They only have a purpose once a year. So it's like redundancy. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. See, isn't that, the wonderful power of Jesus. Wherefore, we are in Hebrews chapter 10 for the new ones that signed in. Hebrews chapter 10. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would have not, but a body have you prepared me. In other words, he is that lamb. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Which means he chose to obey God, and he chose to go up on that tree. He chose to give his life and to say, yes, Lord, the will of the Lord be done, which is our heart now. The will of the Lord be done. Verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou would not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I will come. I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Bam, bam, bam. There it is. There it is. He takes away the first covenant to establish the second covenant. In other words, all of the sacrifices and all that was made in the first covenant in the Old Testament was for a purpose and for a time. It did what it was supposed to do. But the new covenant, which is Jesus, when he came, fulfills it all. That's what it means by Jesus fulfilled it all. He fulfilled all the feast. He fulfilled it all. He fulfilled the law. It's amazing what Jesus has done. It's amazing what it meant when he hung on the cross. But he establishes the second. That's the second covenant. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. If you think about what we're learning in the tabernacle and how this week our study is on the parts of the tabernacle. It is on the different sections of it and what it means and the altar and what it means and, you know, all of this. Jesus is a once and for all offering. That's why when people go back to the law, they are smacking Jesus. They are hanging him on the cross again when they're going back. Jesus came to fulfill the law, see. He is the once and for all sacrifice, the perfect lamb that was slain. Not that the sin would be covered, but that it would be forgiven. It's a big deal. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So you will learn as well in the tabernacle study what the role of the priest is. See, Jesus is the high priest. It's really fascinating to study the Levites. They're the priest. And to study what their job was and how they didn't receive an inheritance, yada, yada. But that's what they did daily. but it never took away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Remember how we just studied the hand of God? I mean, the mysteries of God just go deep and deep, don't they, Brad? Hey, don't you love going on the rabbit trails of God? It's like you just find out so much more about him. It's just, he's so amazing. And that's how I feel like we are right now about Jesus. You know, we're having revelation upon revelation upon revelation of who he really is. I mean, so amazing. Okay, but this man, talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, you will learn when it comes to the altar and how the animals were placed on there, how they did the blood, which side of the altar took the blood, how much blood, where was the blood coming from. You know, there's a lot to offerings. And to know that Jesus was the measure of them all. I mean, how fascinating is that? That there is no measurement when it even comes to Jesus. That he is just the all in all. Yes, Miss Carla, the scripture is Hebrews chapter 10, and we are on verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Ah, oh, no worries. Now, by him sitting on the right hand of God, you know, means he's like his helper, you know, his right hand man, you know. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's amazing. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Isn't that beautiful? Let's look at what is the definition of sanctified. Sanctified. Let's look at this. Sanctified means set apart as or declare holy or consecrate. Make legitimate or binding by religious sanction. Free from sin. Purify. Cause to be or seem morally right or acceptable. Okay, now, sin, you have to understand. Let's look at how they describe sin. Now, sin, the Bible describes it as it is crouching at the door, waiting to come in. You have to open the door to sin. You have to let it in. And people sin based on their lust, remember? So sin is like a demon. You know, it's like it's an entity. It's crouching there. It's waiting to come in. Just open that door and let me come in. All right, so let's see how they say it here. Sin is a noun that means an offense against a religious or moral law or an action that is considered wrong. It can also be used as a verb to mean to commit a sin. In the religious context, sin is an act that goes against divine law or the law of the deities. In Christianity, sin is an action that doesn't live up to God's will or commands. Okay. Synonyms for sin is evil, shame, weakness, trespass, crime, bad, and corruption. Okay, so here's the other definition. An immoral act considered to be a transgression against divine law to commit a sin. All right, let's look at Okay, let's look at just some scriptures about sin. Here we go. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23, every person has sinned and missed God's mark. John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. John 1:9, we should acknowledge that our sins are sin and that they are our sin. Proverbs 28:13, those who confess and forsake their sins shall have mercy. Colossians 3:5, we should put to death the earthly members which are related to our old conduct. James 4:17, to those who know to do good but do not, it is sin. And here's that scripture, James 4:17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Romans 14:23. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. All right. Let's continue here. All right, let's go back to Hebrews 10. Okay. Oh, do y'all hear the birds singing, testifying for God? God is testifying. All right, let's see. Verse 16. No, here we go. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Remember yesterday when we was looking at on the Bible study, the Ark of the Covenant, and I was telling you how the law was put inside the ark. And I said, you know, that's kind of like our hearts. And it is. That's exactly what the word says right here. God now puts the words of the laws, puts his laws in our hearts and in our minds. It's all within. It's in ourselves. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that beautiful? Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now listen, we're in the tabernacle study. You have the Holy of Holies. That is the most holy place. See, you will see, as you study the tabernacle, that there's a veil between the courts, between the Holy of Holies and the most holy place. Okay? The most holy place is where it has the actual ark. And that's where God is. His presence is there. Now, when you see that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped. That is a telltale sign that first covenant is gone. Because that first covenant is the veil. And because if you think about it, the first covenant being the law, you know, the law divides. The veil divides. There's a wall there. You know, but when Jesus died, it come down. It tore in half. Which means there's no more division between us and God. We now have access to God. We don't have to go through one person. We don't have to go through a priest. We can go straight to God because Jesus is the high priest. He made the way when he died on the cross. Isn't that just beautiful? So let's look at this scripture again, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. Woo! Don't that just give you chill bumps thinking? You can now enter into that presence of the Lord, that most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Wow. I just had a revelation. What? No way, Holy Spirit. You are so awesome. Wow. I am having a revelation right here. The veil was like his flesh. What does Jesus say when we take communion? He says, this is like his flesh, doesn't it? We eat his flesh. We eat his flesh and take his blood. It's so amazing. Wow, I never put the two and two together. The communion and the veil. Oh, I will never do communion the same. Wow. That is amazing. Because if you think about Jesus, he is the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the law. He is the Word. Isn't that amazing? Oh. So when we take communion, we are swallowing his word like a scroll. That is amazing. Oh, we're going to have to do communion soon. We're going to have to do communion soon. That is so amazing. Because we do communion, don't we? In remembrance of Jesus. We know the sacrifice that he did with his blood. We know that his blood is the perfect covering. You know, last night, Dennis and I, the way this house is, it's a very small house. It's 960 square foot. And we have one bedroom. One bedroom we turned into a closet because we have no closets, you know. And we have a dining room, a teeny tiny kitchen, and then a living room. And we have a back room, which used to be a patio, but we turned it into a room. This is where we have the washer and dryer and refrigerator. So we have the dogs in there sleeping. And last night, Misty, you know, because yesterday I was preaching on, I talked to you a lot about witches. And what I've been through with witches and how to tell there's witches and all that kind of stuff. Last night, our dog, Misty, just went crazy. She wouldn't be quiet. And I realized, huh, you old devil. Boy, I spoke to the atmosphere. I think it's about 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the morning. Boy, I woke up and I spoke to that spirit. I said, I tell you right now, you leave this property. I thank you, Lord, for the dome being over this place. I thank you for the blood of Jesus being over this house, being over my animals, being over this farm. She shut up. But it was after I dealt with them spirits and told them, no, you people, you got to leave. You know, this place right here, we have angels surrounding us. We have a dome over us. We have the blood of Jesus over us. I mean, the warfare is real, people. I have been doing the news and had them suckers come to me in the middle of me doing the news. You know, it's a very real deal. But they don't have a chance because we have more that is for us than is against us. So they're not fighting us, they're fighting God. That's the way I feel about it. He's our defender. Okay, but we do have to address them. We do have to, you know, cast them out or whatever. In other words, take our authority. Okay, so go to verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. There you go. Bam! See, we are the new tabernacle. Jesus said, I am going to tear this thing down in 3 days. That's what he did. See, when Jesus died and that veil was torn, that was the tearing down of the old tabernacle. But now there is a new tabernacle, and that is us. And he is the high priest over our tabernacle. Isn't that cool? Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Everybody lift your hands. Lord, we just thank you this morning that we are trusting in your word, Lord. We are drawing near with a true heart, like it says in verse 22. In full assurance of faith, we thank you, God, for strengthening our faith today, Lord, strengthening our heart today, Lord. We are choosing by an act of our will to draw near to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of others together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, supposed you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. There you go. It's the people that go back to the law. That's what I'm telling you about them stomping on Jesus. They are hanging Jesus on the cross again. Not only that, but they're falling into the enemy's trap. That's what that is. Because the enemy is doing everything in his power to debunk Christianity. To debunk everything about Christianity. The founding of our country, debunking the Christian roots of our country, debunking the Christian religion, the Christian foundation that we have been teaching people for years, getting everybody to go into doubt and confusion about everything they've ever known, so that now they will take on this new definition. It really brings rebellion. The Bible says manipulation is as the sin of witchcraft. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Manipulation is that. So these people are trying to get the Christians to give up their identity, really is what it is. Because in Jesus, there is a new covenant. You do have to convert when you get saved. It's a new covenant. It says it over and over and over again in the Bible. It is nothing to be argued or debunked. You know, that's the reason I'm going to have to do an emergency news today. I'll go ahead and tell you guys in here. Because they are building up to where they are saying that if you are a non-veer, then you are anti-Semitic. And this is where we draw the line. That's why I have to do an emergency news. Because it's like, okay, this is ridiculous. The bride's got to know about this. Because the anti-Semitic is, their definition of it is kind of expanding a little bit. And it's really, I believe they're using this anti-Semitic definition to a broad swipe of the global ID. Like, you, anybody that's not going to go along with their beastly agenda is going to be anti-Semitic. That's the way I see it. Because you're not going to be a part of their new world that they're building. So if you don't do the vaccine, then you are anti-Semitic because you're not complying to their Semitic rule, you see. All right, so let's continue. Of how much sore punishment supposed you... Okay, there we go. So go to verse 30. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. So see, this is where it goes back to grace versus law. Because in the old days of the first covenant, it was eye for an eye, wasn't it? People got revenge of their own self back then. Eye for an eye. If you murdered, you get murdered. Yada, yada. Okay? And there was a lot of executions and all that kind of stuff back in those days. But what they're saying here is, this is where the new covenant is different. One of the ways is because we do not see law is all hands. It's all, think about it like that. Law is hands. Law is cookie cutter. I can figure all this out. I know the pattern. Thus, if I do this, this happens. If I do this, this, you know, it's a law. It's a cookie cutter pattern. But in grace, it's totally opposite. Grace is all faith. That's what grace is. It goes beyond the law. It goes to the roots of the matter. It goes to the hearts. What is the motive of your heart? You know, and when you get revenge, you're taking it in your hands. Even when you have unforgiveness, you are taking it in your hands to choose. I'm not giving away forgiveness. You're holding on to it. Okay. So when you let the Lord be the judge, vengeance belongs to him. You're taking your hands off the wheel and you're allowing God to do what he's going to do. Okay. That is grace. The dispensation of grace. God is in control. I am trusting him. I do not have a cookie cutter pattern to go by. Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the feast. He fulfilled it all. Sabbath and all. He fulfilled it all. Okay. So the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember the other day when we did the sermon, which hands are you going to be a part of? You know, and we all said we're going to be a part of the hands of God, because the hands of Lucifer, you know, is a where you have, you may have your temporal pleasures here on this side of death, but on the other side, the hands of that is eternal death, eternal torture. You know, where the hands of God, you may have judgment on this side. You may have a little sorrow over here because he's whipping you as a father. You know, as kids are, when they get whipped, they have a little sorrow right then. But at least you're dealing with it on this side of glory, okay? And then you get perfected that way. You get disciplined. You get sharp. sharpened. You get on the potter's wheel and you get molded into the image that he wants you to be molded into, which is his image. But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because we know that what? The will of the Lord be done. Even in judgment, even to ourself, the will of the Lord be done. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you enter into a great fight of afflictions. In other words, don't forget what happens when you first get saved. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not going to tell you who it is. I'm just going to say a man. There was a man who was a very mean man, okay? And he got saved one night at church. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost same night. And the Lord, he laid on the floor weeping in tongues for hours. So he had a mighty experience with God, a mighty, you know, healing, deliverance all in one night. Well, the next day he went to work. And he was, you know, out in the workforce. He was a plumber. And he was out, you know, doing his regular construction job. But the people that cuss like sailors and, you know, are worldly people saw this man is different. And they didn't like him. They did not like the innocence on this man. And so they persecuted him relentlessly. So he come home and told his wife, he will never do that again. He'll never let God basically heal him that way, to where he's that different. So he turned back to his old ways. He left. And that's what I see about illuminated. He was illuminated. You know, he was set free. The light come in, set him free. He goes to his job the next day. He's a burning ember. Remember what I told you when I got filled with the Holy Ghost and how this beam of light come over me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet and set me on fire? And I began to speak in tongues. And I turned around to the church and I felt like my whole face was lighting up the whole church. Why? Because I was illuminated. The light had filled me and I was on fire. Well, the same with him. But what happened to him the next day? A great fight of afflictions. Because the world does not like the light. And remember me telling you, it's not white people they're after. People. You see white people walking with Black Lives Matter. I mean, it's not about the skin. It's about this, the very thing we're reading. It's about white in the atmosphere. The light and the darkness. And they don't like the true light, not the false light. The true light. Partly, while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you in heaven, that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. In other words, we know that when we go through persecution here on earth, when we go through our suffering, we go through being mocked and made fun of, all of this stuff is but dung. You can say all you're going to say and do all you're going to do, because I don't even live here right now. I'm over there. I am in heaven right now. I am an eternal being that is only here for a fleeting moment, you know. And so let's continue here. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Which means Why so downcast, O your soul, knowing that the Lord is with you? For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Okay, to all of us, what is our promised land? What is the Christian's promised land? It's called glory, heaven. That's what we live for, is to reach the promised land, right? For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. In other words, everyone will have their day. Everyone will have their day. Everybody's either going to die or they're going to be, caught away or something. But there's going to come a day everybody's going to have a, where they're going to step over into their destiny. Now the just shall live by faith. And this is a warning to you today right here. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now that is a sad statement. Why? Because you have to have faith. What is faith? Going forward, not stopping, not giving up, not going back to the old familiar vomit that you're familiar with, that you trust because it always worked before. So thus, you don't want to have to trust the Lord into the narrow road of faith, because you don't know what's over there. It's you're following just a candle. You can't figure it out. It's not a cookie cutter pattern. It is F-A-I-T-H, faith. But this is how you live. This is real Christianity, is faith. Because the old identity that you had for yourself, you was able to walk in familiarity. This is what you're used to. But when you get saved, he pulls you out of that forest. Remember that analogy, which I am hopefully going to give that analogy to these women that I'm going to be sharing my testimony with this afternoon, that was bound up with addictions. It's addiction recovery place. I'm going to talk to them about being attached to that old forest where it's comfortable, and stepping out into the walk of faith. And this is the glory realm, because this is where the miracles are. It's the uncharted waters. It is the taking your foot and walking on the water, keeping your eyes on Jesus and letting him show you who you really are. The identity that the devil gives you is a false image. That's why it's so sad when people die like that. It's so sad. Because they never knew what they was here for, period. But God wants you to know, who you are and what he has designed for you to do. I'll never forget sitting in that women's meeting. And this was years and years ago when I was 70% in and 30% out, where I had one foot in and one foot out. I was still doing everything at the church, 3 to 5 days a week there. Involved in all kinds of ministries, really active, but I was still smoking cigarettes. I was still, partying when I would want to. Just still had myself, where I still had some control. I didn't want to give God all of the control. And so I had that part of myself. But when I surrendered to the Lord, it was letting him have that pen and taking my hand off it and saying, okay, Lord, I am going to trust you to follow this candle. Even though I can't see to the right or I can't see to the left, I don't understand where you're taking me. But as long as you're holding my hand, I will go anywhere. You are my husband, and I will trust you. You are the real husband. And that is what he did. See, he leads you day by day. You don't have to worry about where he's going to take you tomorrow, because he's going to be over there tomorrow, and he has a plan. And he's always going to be there, and he's always going to hold your hand. The only one that lets go of that hand is you. You're the only one that loses is because you give up or you feel like you don't want to give him that much. I've been there, believe me. I fought him for 12 years because I had such a sexual perversion. I did not believe that I could be celibate and serve the Lord like the way he was wanting. So I was sitting in this women's meeting, and I looked out the window, and I saw a glimpse of that woman. And I spoke to the Lord right there. I said, I see the woman that you're trying to show me who you want me to be, but I don't see how I can be that woman. I've been molested since I was 5. I've always had this addiction. I don't see how I can be that woman. And so when I made the decision to surrender and threw the cigarettes out the window and said, okay, Lord, the cigarettes really is just symbolic of the last thing you're holding on to, because I gave up. You know, you can give up your drugs, your drinking, your sexual, all that stuff, and still hold on to that. It's like the one thing you just refuse to let go because you can't let your flesh go. So when you get to that point where you say, okay, Lord, I am going to trust you, and you throw them things out the window, and you surrender all. Now you're out here in uncharted territory. You know, you're 40 years old, and it's like you're being born again. You're out here in the middle of nowhere with an unknown destiny in front of you. But when you surrender, that's where he takes that perversion. He takes that addiction. He takes it. And then you just, as he slowly begins to prune you and just pull off ugly things off of you and pull these things out of your roots, one day you'll look back and say, wow, I ended up becoming that woman. I can't believe it. Wow. I have been without sex for 10 years. I can't believe it, Lord. Wow. What you have done. You know, it's just amazing, because when you give him your life and you surrender and you trust him, you know, how he just does it day by day. And he just slowly, just he knows how to do it. So let's read the last verse of the day, verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. The son of perdition, the old devil. What? Yes, because look at the previous verse. The just lives by faith. If you draw back, if you go back to the vomit where it is more familiar, you're going back to the son of perdition. He's calling you back, like verse 39. Come back, come back, it's more comfortable over here. Oh, come back, it's so much better over here, because you can figure it all out. You already know what's going to happen over here. Come back. But Jesus is on the other side saying, you can do this. If you will just hold my hand, I will take you through the storms. I will take you through the valleys. I will help you to survive. I will have your angels with you. I will show you what a mighty God I am. But you got to hold my hand. Don't let go. Trust in me. I am your defender. I am your justice. I am your fighter. You don't have to do it yourself. You don't have to figure it out yourself. You don't have to do all of it yourself. Trust in me. That's where the hand comes in. So, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That is the faith. Now, to round up this chapter of Hebrews chapter 10, we are discovering that Jesus fulfilled it all. He fulfilled every feast. He fulfilled everything from the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law. So thus, we do not go back to the son of perdition. We don't go back to the law. We go forward with Jesus. There is a new covenant, and we accept that covenant and what he did. He is the lamb that was slain. So we either believe that he's the lamb that was slain and the sacrifice that he's done for us, or we don't. And this talks about how Jesus was the perfect forgiveness and perfect offering for sin. Remember, in the Old Testament, they only covered sin. It was not forgiven. But in Jesus, it's forgiven. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. I got another song I want to sing to you. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Isn't that beautiful? So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. listen to this. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Listen to this one. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've done for us, Lord. How we worship you this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to even study the tabernacle right now, God. You are revealing to us, Lord, who you are. And we just thank you so much for showing us, Lord, what a perfect lamb that you are, Lord. And Lord, I pray for the bride today, Lord. I pray you strengthen their faith, Lord, that they will not retreat back, but that they would remain strong, Lord, and having their dress being prepared for their wedding, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for being with them, leading and guiding them, Lord, into all the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, bride. So, if it's okay with you guys, I'm going to call this over and then prepare for the news. And then I have to leave for the day to go speak to those women. So, if y'all would pray for me on that, I would appreciate it. All right, so you guys have a wonderful day, and may God richly bless you.